Romans chapter 10, still yet. The first several messages I preached was on the primary flaw of religion. And you remember what the primary flaw is not the only flaw. It's not that this is the most important flaw, as long as I don't have that one, I'm okay. It's not the point. The point that Paul's pointing out here, the primary flaw of Israel was what? One, they did not know the righteousness of God. And being ignorant of that righteousness, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And in so doing, they had not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. For the past 3 or 4 weeks now, we've been trying to look at the primary attribute of believing. And the primary attribute of believing, as Paul puts it here, is submitting. Right? He uses that. And he uses the negative part, where these people who were... It's not that they didn't submit because they were too busy. He didn't say they were too busy to submit. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is not a matter, well, these people knew better, they just didn't do it. That's not the point, because he said they didn't know.
Yeah.
Right? They should have known, but they didn't know. It's not a point of, well, if you know to do right and you don't, it's a sin. That's true. But even if you don't know what is right, to do the wrong thing still dishonors God Almighty. There's a phrase that people, you know, use, and it's not found directly in Scripture, but the Scripture certainly would teach this precept that ignorance is no excuse before God. We may excuse one another for our own ignorances, but God doesn't excuse man's ignorance. Because first of all, man's ignorance is based upon his own rebellion. Adam rebelled against God when he knew better. And God ordained it that we were represented by Adam, so that when Adam rebelled, we all rebelled with him. And the state into which Adam fell, we're born into that state. Now somebody says that's not fair. We're not talking about fairness. We're talking about God's decree to a good man.
Yes, sir.
God's decree to a righteous man. God's decree to an upright man. Don't eat of that fruit, because in the day you do, thou shalt surely die. And we fell with him.
Yes, sir.
And we're born into that state. Therefore, all men are ultimately guilty of this primary flaw of religion. Man by nature still religious. He hadn't lost, David, that desire for religion. There are a few exceptions, but they're rare. Most people are religious, but all religions are based upon works. Trying to do something to get their God to show them favor. And I will mention this. That's why those men run those planes into those buildings. They thought their God would look favorably on them for doing that. But let me say that the God that exists, the God who is, does not look upon man's actions as favorable.
Exactly.
Our Lord put it this way, and I think I've mentioned this, but it's been mentioned here before, that which is highly esteemed among men, that is, figure out the best thing, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. That's a strong word.
Yes, sir.
Is an abomination in God's sight.
Amen.
So, now we're looking at this, the primary attribute of believing, which Paul equates with it is submitting. But it's not just bowing down to some general doctrine or some particular point of Scripture. It is bowing down to a person. That's what it's about. And let me just read the passage again. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And as Mason and I were talking there the last Sunday of the month when we were having our dinner, there's a sense in which I feel that way about Christianity today. Lord, my heart's desire and prayer for Christianity is that it might be saved.
Yes, sir.
Because I bear them record, they have a zeal of God.
Yeah.
But it's not according to knowledge.
Exactly.
Because they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what are they doing? Look around. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Amen.
He says, I bear them record. Or at my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, zeal can be wrong.
Exactly.
It can be misguided. It can be called, wouldn't zeal in religious things be highly esteemed among men?
Oh, yeah.
Sure. But it's an abomination in God's sight. And here we see, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that's the negative. That's these Jewish people, men and women, boys and girls, who were so busy trying to establish their own righteousness before God, they had not submitted unto God's righteousness. But then Paul defines that, right?
Yeah.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that... And now, the reason I believe he uses the word, because you could say, to everyone that submits. Couldn't you say that?
Yeah.
That's the context. That's the meaning here. But we are so prone to twist things to our own design that the Scripture often employs various words to describe... various different words to describe the same thing, so that we'll have some idea of what God is truly talking about. So he doesn't just say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that submits, but to everyone that what? Believeth.
Amen.
Believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall, and that's the main word, shall live by them. The law allows for no failure.
Exactly.
One failure in any, even the smallest point. And somebody says, you shouldn't say that. Well, I have a right to say that, I believe, because our Lord talked about the weightier matters of the law.
Yeah.
You know? And our Lord spoke of there is one great commandment.
Yeah.
That's to love God with everything you are. Right? He said, that's the great commandment. Because if, Joe, I could keep that one, I could keep the rest.
Exactly.
The problem is I can't even keep the first one. But he said the second one's like it. Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Henry Mahan ruined my own little world for me. When he quoted what the law really said, and the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to hear those words, he said, the law doesn't say to love your neighbor. It says to love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And I can't do that.
Exactly.
I can't.
Exactly. That's it.
I can't. And yet, the law demands this absolute perfection.
Yes, sir.
And where did the law come from?
Yeah.
It come from God. You see, the law is not God's requirements of himself. The law is God's requirements for us. But the law wasn't given as a mere requirement. The law was given to manifest our utter corruption.
Yes, sir.
But only those given light, Joe, and eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive truly understand what the law says.
Yes, sir.
And it is here now equated. This submission is called believing. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In the past 2 weeks, I talked about the source and manner of faith. And let me just sum that up with this passage, and then I'll move on and we'll look in detail about this, the primary attribute of believing. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus... And this just struck me this morning as I was reading this. I know this was true, but it just struck me. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and what? And love unto all the saints.
Yes, sir.
True faith for Jesus cannot be absent of love for the saints.
Exactly.
If you love Jesus but you don't love the saints, you don't truly love. Or if you say you believe in Christ, you have faith in Christ, but you don't love the saints, you don't have faith in Christ. But if you truly love the saints for what the love of the saints really is, you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things go hand in hand. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you believe in my sovereignty." Is that what he said? No, that's true. God's people will come to believe in the sovereignty of God. He'll show it to them by the book, David, and by experience. But that's not the point. It's if you love one another. And this is why I have a hard time with people who profess to know Christ, but could care less as to whether or not they assemble with the people of God when they could. When they could. There is no physical restraint, you know. It makes me doubt whether or not they truly have faith in the Lord Jesus. Because he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." And I like the way he puts that. Because it's not just faith. But it's faith where? In the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying over in Romans 10, right? Sure. You're believing in Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God.
Yes.
And we could go on to say, as my righteousness. But after I heard that, your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, doesn't this kind of go with what? Why didn't they know? Because they were in darkness, as Joe talked about. And God had not given them this ability to see and to know and to submit believingly. And you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Look, to usward who believe. What does it say? How did you believe? Well, I believe by my free will. No, it's nowhere does the scripture employ such language.
Exactly.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. See, to believe in accord with Romans 10, that is believing that Christ is the righteousness of God, that is believing that Christ is my righteousness, that is submitting to Christ as my righteousness, it takes the power of God.
Amen.
Because we didn't have that power within ourselves. Romans 5, isn't it? Paul says, when we were what? Yet without strength. He's not talking about physical strength. There's many people in this world that are physically apt, aren't they? Far stronger than I have. Not talking about physical strength. Not talking about emotional strength. Not talking about mental strength. It's talking about spiritual strength. The ability to bow down to Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Bow down to Jesus Christ only as a God-accepted righteousness.
Yeah.
You know, you can't do that without confessing the in total ineffectiveness of your own righteousness. Can you? See, those things go hand in hand. But look, what kind of power? Now, I heard a message this morning, and I can say this, that I don't want to be too critical, but sometimes you just have to be critical. But I heard a fellow preaching this morning, and he did well for a time. And then he spoke, he was on Romans chapter 10, about how you have to, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but you've got to believe before you can call. And you've got to hear before you can believe. And he said, here's his words, that the Spirit of God causes the gospel to be the power of God unto the elect. And my question is, where does the Bible say that?
Exactly.
It doesn't say the Spirit of God causes the gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. It says it is the power of God unto salvation. That's like saying you got a gospel that's not quite the gospel until the Spirit comes along with it. Right? The gospel doesn't really have the power until the Spirit does something different with it. And that's not what this book teaches. The gospel's the same gospel. If anybody's preaching the gospel, it's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
It's as strong and powerful as it will ever be.
Amen.
Now, the question is, why do some men believe that gospel?
Yeah.
Now, we know there is the election, but we don't believe just because we're elect. Because by nature, we're just as depraved as the last man.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say we're just as depraved as the first man. How do we believe? We believe according to the working of His mighty power. And this power is in. And Paul keeps explaining. He keeps explaining. He qualified. What kind? Just some power in general? No. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead.
Yes,
that's the power of God it takes to believe. That's what it took to get me to believe what I'm preaching to you this morning.
Yes, sir.
Because had God Almighty not done it, there is no way I would have ever believed this truth. No way. Now, having stated that, let's simply move on. Notice the two opposing differences here in Romans 10, 1 through 5. And I've mentioned this, but I want to try to go into detail on this now. Here's the two differences. Going about and submitting. You see the two differences? Going about and submitting. Going about, Paul says, to establish one's own righteousness before God.
Yeah.
Right? Or submitting to Christ as God's righteousness. Amen. These things are opposed one to another.
Yes, sir.
Just like the old phrase, oil and water don't mix. These two don't mix.
Exactly.
Grace and works don't mix. When it comes to acceptance before God, when it comes to righteousness before God. Let me reiterate, we are not against works.
No.
We are definitely not against good works.
Exactly.
But neither works nor good works can establish for me a righteousness in God's sight.
Amen. That's it.
We know that Ephesians says, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, that God... I should have stayed there. I can't quote it this morning. Ephesians 2, for verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works.
Yes, sir.
So if you don't have any, you ain't been created in Christ Jesus yet.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Because once God creates you in Christ Jesus, what's happened? He has before ordained that you will walk in good works.
Amen.
Right? But even those good works do not establish our righteousness before God.
Exactly.
These good works do not sustain our righteousness before God.
Exactly.
These good works are done and ordained of God for the work's sake themselves.
Yeah.
When God ordained that you feed a brother or sister or help out a brother or sister in Christ, why did God ordain you to do that? For that sake. Not to gain righteousness in His sight,
exactly.
But to help that brother or sister out.
Yeah.
That's why He ordained it. Works, even good works, do not establish righteousness before God. They cannot. Now, we've seen that Paul equates, as I said, this submitting to believing, right? Chapter 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now he equates it, calls it obeying, doesn't he? You see, you don't believe so you can submit. You don't believe so you can obey. Believing is submitting.
Yes.
Believing is obeying. That's the point I'm trying to make. The primary attribute of believing is submitting.
Yes, sir.
We could say the primary attribute of submitting is what? Believing. I want to obey God. Can you believe Him?
Yeah.
That's what I asked you this morning. I want to submit to God. Can you believe Him?
Amen.
You've seen that Paul equates this submitting to believing. Submitting is believing. Believing is submitting. Obeying is submitting. Is believing. And it is here particularized in what fashion? To believe, to obey, to submit to Christ as the righteousness God demands. Okay? That's the point. It is where, in other words, where there is no submission to Christ as the righteousness of God, there is no belief in Christ. You see? Not this belief. Not this God-ordained, takes the power of God belief. A person may believe all the historical facts. They may even believe in what we call Calvinistic doctrine.
Yeah.
But if that believing doesn't eventually bring them to bow down to submit personally to a person as their righteousness, all they have is academic knowledge. You see, we're not saying everybody hates Calvinism. That's not what the scripture says. Men don't hate Calvinism. Not all men. Some men do. Some men don't. But all men hate Christ alone as righteousness by nature.
Yes, sir.
Christ alone as righteousness before God. We all hate that by nature. Because there is at least something I could do that God would honor. Right? It may not be the whole gamut, but it's at least something I can do that God would honor. And the scripture says, no.
Exactly.
And even the believing that honors God. Because believing honors God.
Yes, sir.
Where does that come from?
Yeah.
God's mighty power.
Exactly.
You see? You remember those Jews said, told our Lord, said, what might we do that we might work the works of God? He said, I'll give you a work.
Yeah.
He said, here's the work of God. Believe on him whom he sent. And that has a dual meaning.
Yes, sir.
Because it takes the work of God to get one to believe that.
Exactly.
And that's the work that honors God.
Yes, sir.
You see? To what? To obey. But what is to obey? Well, I go to church today, so I've done right. That honors God. Maybe. Maybe not.
Yeah, exactly.
Maybe, maybe not. Well, I witnessed to someone about the Lord. That's a good thing. Maybe. Maybe not.
That's it.
Everything that's done outside of faith, Paul calls it a what? A sin.
Yeah.
That's why the primary attribute of believing is what? It is this submitting to Christ as the only righteousness that God accepts.
Yes.
Now, Paul told the Philippians that, didn't he? Turn to it. Philippians chapter 3. And I don't have a whole lot of time left, but let's just read the start at the beginning of the chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware. Now, notice, Paul was not a nice fella.
Yeah.
He was not trying to win friends and influence people. He was preaching the truth.
Yes, sir.
And in God's sight, we are what? Dogs. Right? Our Lord even called one woman a dog. Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
She said, Lord, my daughter's sick. Help her. He said, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That's an insult. Let me tell you something. It's the truth, whether it's an insult or not.
Exactly.
It's the truth. But here's where our Lord was the one that said to that woman, woman, great is thy faith. You know why? Basically because this. She bowed down and said, that's true, Lord.
Yeah.
But I'm your dog.
Amen.
That brings an emotion out of, because I bow down and all I need is a crumb.
Yeah.
I don't have to have the children's bread. Mm-hmm. Just a crumb, because I'm your dog.
Oh,
to be the Lord's dog.
Huh? Yeah,
but these dogs here, that ain't what Paul's talking about. Now, let me get my composure here a moment. He ain't talking about the Lord's dogs. He's talking about men and women who despise the truth of God and actively oppose it.
Yes, sir.
Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilators. That's what he's talking about, concision. That's the way Paul came to understand circumcision. Not because circumcision was wrong. Not that circumcision is still wrong for a Jew. Okay? Not that circumcision is still wrong for a Jew, but it gains no righteousness before God. Even when it was instituted and specifically commanded, it was a seal, a sign of the righteousness of the faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. You see?
Yes.
Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision.
Yes,
why? In here. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice, now notice, in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now you can go right back to Romans 10. He's basically saying the same thing, just in different words.
Yeah.
We have submitted to Christ as the righteousness of God, and we know that anything we do has no righteousness before God in it. And he'll go on to say it. Look, for though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's basically saying, all right, you want to talk about the flesh? You want to brag about what you are? Let's go toe to toe.
There you go.
You can put it that way.
Yeah,
circumcised the eighth day. How many of us was that happened to? He was circumcised according to the law, not just for convenience sake, was he? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss, what? For Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency, notice, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. And that's about as good a word as you can use without getting too blunt.
Exactly.
Because it don't mean rubbish. I heard a guy quote it this morning. He quoted evidently from a version that says rubbish. It ain't rubbish. It's dung.
Exactly.
Why? Why? Is it because all of these things are evil? No. But he says that I might win Christ and be found in him. And then notice the statement, not having mine own righteousness.
Yes.
You see, that's what it means to believe that Christ is the righteousness of God. It is to reject everything you do as righteousness before God.
That's it.
And to count it, but what? Dung. Even the best things. Even being circumcised the eighth day. Right? Even witnessing for Jesus. Even attending the assembly of the saints. When it comes to righteousness, it can't even be equated with what it takes to be accepted of God.
Exactly.
I got to count that as what? Dung.
Exactly.
Do count it but dung. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him.
Amen.
And basically, Paul goes on to basically say, I've come so far. God laid hold of me, and he's brought me so far, but I still got further to go. But all of this is centralized in what? Knowing Christ as my righteousness, and counting all of my personal righteousness as dung. You see? That's what Paul's talking about, Romans chapter 10. That's what the Jews had not done. And that's what mankind by nature does not do. It takes a work of God to do that. So again, let me say, where there is no submission to Christ as God's righteousness, there is no belief in Christ. Any belief which lacks submission to Christ as the righteousness of God is not of divine but fleshly origin.
That's it. Yes.
And thus, it's of no spiritual value.
Exactly.
See, that's the whole. That's the. In other words, my faith, my believing, even my submitting is not my righteousness. Mm-hmm. My obeying, which is submitting, believing. Okay, that's to obey is to believe. To believe is to obey. To submit is to believe. To believe is to submit. But that is not my righteousness. I am not believing in my believing. I'm not having faith in my faith. I'm believing in Christ. My faith is in Christ. I'm not submitting to my submitting.
Exactly.
I'm submitting to Christ. Years ago when I was in Baptist religion, free will Baptist religion, my hope was my faith. My hope was the fact that I'd done what I was told to do. Give your heart to the Lord and believe on him. And I did with all I could muster. You couldn't have convinced me that Jesus Christ wasn't real.
That's right.
David, you couldn't have convinced me that he didn't live on this world and die on that cross and was buried, rose again that third day and went back to heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. You could not have convinced me of anything different. But that gained me no favor before God. Because I have not submitted to Christ alone as the righteousness of God. We don't believe in our believing. We believe in Christ. And that's why many people's believing is their works.
Yeah.
I'm going to believe to get God to give me favor.
Oh, yeah.
No, this kind of believing comes because God has shown you favor.
Yes, sir.
Therein is one of the differences. So again, I say the primary attribute of believing is submitting. Have I hammered on that enough? Probably not. Because the fact is, I've got to be taught that lesson tomorrow.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
I need that lesson for this evening.
Yes, sir.
It's pretty easy when I'm standing here to preaching to you. I'm serious. It feels pretty easy to just say, boy, I'm right in the middle of this. Huh? I'm a part of this. But this evening may manifest a different story. Huh? May manifest a different story. So again, I say the primary attribute is believing. I've said this, but let's think about this. Believing scriptural history is not the same thing as believing unto salvation. Okay? Here we go. Believing scriptural history. The facts.
Yeah.
You could call it the truth. Because, Ellen, that's what it would be. Jack, it'd be the truth. But believing scriptural history is not the same as to believe unto salvation. The devils believe scriptural history.
Oh, yeah.
Believe you me. And the devils acknowledge Jesus Christ as the sovereign of the universe. Believe you me. But the devils cannot believe on Christ as their righteousness.
Exactly.
They do not submit to Christ as their righteousness before God. And somebody said, but that's them old devils. Let me tell you something. Mankind by nature is just as bad as the demons. Just as unable as the demons. As a matter of fact, we were under demonic power when we were unregenerate. And the flesh is still under demonic persuasion, even in the converted, even today. So again, I say, think about this. Believing scriptural history is not the same as believing in the salvation. Believing in the salvation may include believing scriptural history. I believe it will. For instance, let me just illustrate this. Let's say one comes to be bowed to the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. Okay? We might automatically say, especially if it's somebody you care about, you know, one of your kinfolk, boy, God's got a hold of them, don't he? You know, they've come to believe in the sovereignty of God. God's doing something for them. Maybe. Maybe not. Because if that is of God, okay? If it's God that's brought them to bow to believe in His sovereignty, they will eventually be brought to bow to Jesus Christ as the righteousness of God as well.
Yes, sir.
Because everything brings us to believe, to submit to obey Christ. It all centralizes eventually there. If you miss Christ, you've missed it all. So again, it may include that. But everything before that is to bring us unto that submission. And everything after that is to what? Cause us to continually submit to Christ as our righteousness. See, I'm not past Christ as my righteousness.
Exactly.
See, some people have the idea, well, I've got Christ as my righteousness. Now I need to go on to more, bigger, and better things.
Oh, yeah.
There is nothing better. And nothing more than submitting to Christ as your only righteousness before God.
Amen.
That is a life well lived.
Yes, sir.
If at the end of your life, it would say of you, if God would say of you, that person died in faith.
Amen.
Because isn't that the way Hebrews chapter 11? When it talks about all these great people
who
did great things, it says they wrought righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Now, didn't it? Mason, they did right things. But how does it sum up their life when they died?
Yeah.
These all died in faith.
Amen.
These all died in faith. Here's another thing. To seek righteousness before God by human effort has no compatibility to bowing to Christ in one's heart. It doesn't. To seek righteousness before God by human effort, no matter how good that human effort may look or be. For the sake of argument, I'll say even be. That seeking righteousness before God by human effort has no compatibility to bowing to Christ in one's heart. Because, again, excuse me, that takes the work of God. Now, how do I know that? Because all Paul's already told the Roman believers that before he even gets to this point. Look at it, Romans chapter 6. And for a little bit more of the context, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Well, aren't we talking about yielding? Aren't we talking about submitting? Mm-hmm. Huh? There's another word he uses to yield. And let me tell you something, if you're yielding to the flesh, you're the servant of the flesh.
Exactly.
If you're yielding to the Spirit, you're what? A servant of the Spirit. But how in the world could I yield? Well, let's look. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, Earl pointed this out years ago, and I checked it for the Greek. It doesn't say you obeyed that form of doctrine which you heard. It's not you obeyed simply what you heard. You were delivered to this doctrine.
Yes, sir.
See, this doctrine existed. It was there and it was being taught. It was being preached. And God Almighty delivered you to that doctrine.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth of Scripture.
Yes, sir.
God delivered you to it, not just it to you.
That's right.
See, he delivered it to a lot of people. But they've not yielded.
Exactly.
Have they? They've not submitted. They've not obeyed. They've not what? They've not believed. Well, why did I yield, Joe?
Yeah.
Why am I yielding today? Why will I yield this evening if I do? Why will I yield tomorrow? Mason, why? It's because God Almighty delivered me to it.
Yes, sir.
Being then, and look, and this confirms it, being then made free from sin.
Yes.
See it? Made free. Not because you got free. That's what everybody wants you to do today. They want you to get saved. You can't.
Yeah, exactly.
You cannot get saved. Men ought to quit saying that. Because you can't get saved. You have to be saved.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, but you're just being picky. No, I'm trying to tell the truth. It's the truth between man coming up with the effort on his own or God Almighty having to supply the effort. By His grace and power.
That's it.
You see, in the end, God's going to get all the credit.
Yes.
He's going to get all. Now, men may not give Him all the credit now.
Hold on.
I may not even give Him all the credit now. I don't always give Him all the credit now. But He has all the credit.
Yeah.
And in the end, it says, every knee shall bow. And every tongue, and one of the Old Testament puts it this way, every tongue shall swear. The New Testament says, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe that means people who even go to the lake of fire will be forced to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now either God bows you now by His grace, or God will bow you by a sovereign fiat of power in the world to come, the life that existence to come. There's no compatibility. But for just a moment, let's consider this a little further. When one person submits to another, this implies a few things, doesn't it? Submitting implies what? One, it implies the authority of the one submitted to, doesn't it? You see, God's people do believe in the sovereignty of God, whether they know the word or not. Okay? Whether they can technically or theologically express the doctrine as it ought to be expressed. They've experienced it in here. They can't help it. I remember thinking of it this way, and I know it's simplistic, but if God ever gets a hold of somebody and does for them what he did for me, they will come around.
Yes, sir.
And I knew that because I knew I fought God every inch of the way. But God Almighty laid me in the dirt. And you see, once he lays you in the dirt, once he submits you, you will begin submitting.
That's it.
You'll have no other alternative.
Exactly.
And you'll be glad for it.
Yes, sir.
David, while you land there with the dust of your own righteousness in your mouth, grinding the grit of your pale comparison, you will see yourself in light of Christ, and you'll say, if only I could stay here in the dirt, I'd be better off. Because every time I try to get up, God has to push me right back down again. You know that? Every time. So this submitting, one person submitting to another, implies the authority of one submitting to. It also implies the superiority of the one submitted to. Let me tell you, Christ is not a man like we are. Let me put it another way so it's not gender biased. Christ is not a human being like we are. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have sinful flesh.
Amen.
His humanity is, was, and is superior to ours.
Yes, sir.
Now, he was a real man, a true bona fide flesh and blood man, Joe.
Yes, sir.
But he was never tempted to sin.
Exactly.
He never sat around and contemplated whether he should or should not do what was right or not.
Sure.
He never had to make the decision.
Yeah.
Well, should I say that or not? You know? And what we say, we've already been guilty of it because it comes from in here. You know the classical passage. Our Lord used it to prove a point. He wasn't just down in sexual immorality above everything else. There are people in this world that think sexual immorality is way up here on top of the list.
Oh, yeah.
And boy, if you're guilty of that, you're up there with, you know, well, child molesters. That's sexual immorality too, right? Huh? No. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. No matter what place in the list it's on.
Exactly.
You know? No matter what place in the list. But our Lord uses an example. A man that looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart is already guilty of adultery. Somebody said, well, I ain't never committed adultery. Well, evidently you've been living in a cave somewhere by yourself. I'm just being honest. Well, what's our Lord saying? Is he putting adultery above everything else? No. He's saying that the very thought of the thing is as vile as the action. It's a sin. You're already guilty. Now, I heard one person say, well, if that's true, I might as well go ahead and do it. No, because when you do that, you involve somebody else. Don't you? That's one thing. And two, no, all you're doing is compounding your guilt.
Exactly.
Because both are a sin. See? Both are sin. That's why the scripture says, the law says, thou shalt not covet. It says that, and it also says, thou shalt not steal. As long as I don't steal it, I'm all right. No, God said, don't even want it.
Yeah.
I mean, don't even look at it to desire it when it ain't yours. Right? You see, that's two different sins, Joe.
Yeah.
Two different sins. So when one person submits to another, this implies the authority of the one submitted to, and the superiority of the one submitted to. But in particular, and in this context particularly, it implies the ability of the one submitted to. Can you trust Christ as your righteousness before God? Can you give up working to please God and say, Christ, if you didn't do it for me, it won't be done?
Yeah.
That's what believing is. David, that's where it starts. You know? That's the primary attribute of believing. Where you finally just give up and quit.
That's
you quit. Say, Lord, I rest in Christ. I trust Him. Father, I pray that we may be constantly not only reminded of this, Lord, but enabled to believe it, to submit to it, to obey it. And Lord, may it be that that joy that comes from you through your work to us and in us, may it be that we rejoice not in ourselves, but we rejoice in you and your blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I ask these things. Amen.